Welcome to Pastor Aggressive, real life, real faith, real talk. And we have some real talk for you today. I don't know, somehow, you know how I've been on all these different boards. Part of being a pastor is you end up getting involved in a lot of stuff that maybe it's not really your specialty, but everyone wants the pastor to be involved. So I'm on the camp board and then the cemetery board. Part of being the cemetery board is this week I've had to sell some cemetery plots to people. And part of that is going to the cemetery and showing them what plots are available and yada yada. Real easy stuff, right?
That's depressing.
Well, it's not easy though, because this map is ancient papyrus that's been around since the dawn of time. And it's all handwritten, people's names and maybe, nicknames of people. I don't know. And so I'm trying to figure it out. And then it's, their legal name versus what they went by. And what they went by is on the tombstones of the ones that actually have stones. But some of the people that are on there have plots bought, but they're not buried yet.
Uh-huh.
So it's very complicated. The drawing is crude at best. And I'm trying to figure it all out. It was just a hassle. And it really got me thinking about, what a pain in the butt it is to die.
Dude.
Have you ever thought about that? I know it's really, really gruesome thing to think about, but what you would want done with your body when you're dead?
Okay, so we already kind of talked about this, but I'm not a traditional guy.
Not in the least.
I don't think my body's that important, man. Especially, I don't keep it in tip-top shape. It's not that important. So, what I want you to do specifically, this is on you.
Nobody know I'm older than you, and just mathematically...
Buddy, the way I live, I don't got long, okay?
Okay.
I need you to not tell anybody this is happening, and I need you to take me onto a helicopter by yourself, okay? By yourself, nobody knows. Not your wife, not your kids.
Not an actual not my helicopter family. Pilot.
No, you okay. Have to kill the pilot.
I've got to learn how to... This is getting harder than deciphering this cemetery map, but go ahead.
Okay,
continue.
Then I want you to take me to the Appalachian Mountains. Appalachian?
Well, it depends on where you're from, yeah, I guess.
Appalachian Mountains.
Yeah, sure.
And I want you to throw me out of the helicopter onto the side of the mountain.
Okay, I feel like there's a couple flaws with that.
What?
One, I don't know what's down there. What if you fall at a person that's hiking? That's terrible.
Divine intervention, bro.
That's a bad way to go out. Well, that's, I guess that's an interesting thought. I could, you know what?
There's worse ways to be buried, bro.
Yeah. That's, you might be onto something. A lot of people want their ashes spread over a lake or a pond or something, but you just want your... whole body.
Yeah, and I want full weight, too. I don't want to be drained or anything of the liquids. I want to go
exactly full. How you are when you go, just dumped over the... Okay. Yes.
That's a heavy burden to bear, but you will bear it.
Literally a heavy burden to bear. Okay. that's and maybe there might be bears. There might be bears involved. I don't know. That's... Okay, well, what a way to start off the podcast. That's a wild week, man. I guess we should probably go into what's been going on in the world this week, because it really has been crazy. It's always crazy. There's always crazy stuff happening in the world. But this week, especially, so the Middle East is kind of hot right now. I don't know if you know this. I don't know if you've heard. But the Israeli army, they didn't take credit for it officially, but then they did. But then it was unofficial. But they're we did it, but we're not officially saying we did it. Regardless.
So they did it.
They apparently rigged Hezbollah pagers and radios and walkie-talkies to explode remotely in Lebanon, right?
Mm-hmm.
Which, this is very interesting, because I do feel like the conflict in the Middle East, we know biblically what that looks like, that Israel is constantly in conflict. It is that they are in the Promised Land. And this is just my opinion. I don't really know. I don't do a lot of research, but it seems to me that the attacks on October 7th are what instigated the entire thing.
Yeah.
And so it's really a retaliation thing. But, my feelings on retaliation, we've talked about it. Defend yourself, yes, but retaliation, I feel like, is not the right answer.
Revenge.
Right. It's revenge, and it's not good. And that's not – I mean, God does not call us to vengeance. I think there is an opportunity. We should be able to defend ourselves. But there's a point where it becomes like this retaliation thing. I don't want to get into the whole politics of it, although that is kind of what our podcast is supposed to be, edgy or whatever, and I'm like, oh, I'm too timid to talk about it. But the reality is, that's neither here nor there. This is crazy just from a technological standpoint,
yeah,
to know that this is possible.
Yeah.
Which we've talked about like for years. I remember when I was in high school, they talked about like, oh, people could trigger your cell phone to blow up in your pocket. And I'm like, whatever, man. But now, like, maybe. Like, these microphones we're wearing, someone could maybe trigger them to blow up on our faces.
That would be a crazy podcast episode. Dude,
I don't know. And then, like, there's all this talk of, there was this movie called Leave the World Behind. I don't know if you watched it. It was on Netflix. Mm. I didn't watch it, but it's about, like, basically an EMP shutting everything down and, like, taking control of all the electronics and all this stuff that could really happen. But one of the scenes is, I guess, at least from my understanding, is that all these electric cars get hijacked by somebody and like start crashing them as weapons into stuff.
Okay.
And now I'm like, I don't know, man. Maybe that is a real thing that could happen. I have no idea.
Probably.
What are your thoughts on this? Tell me what you think, so I'm not the only one with an opinion here.
I don't know what I think, but I will tell you, Bible study yesterday. I love you, Stu.
I'm not on camera. I'm leaning so far back. Anyway. We'll see if the video even makes it out.
My good friend Stu is like 80 years old. He was in the military, and he's talking about it like it's an awesome thing. He's like, that is the best military strategy we've seen in a long time, yada, yada, yada. He's like, all these things blew up at one time, blew their trigger fingers off and this and that. And I'm just thinking the whole time, like, bro, what are you talking about? Are you a military man or are you a Christian?
Yeah, ooh.
I get it. I do get it. War is necessary. I don't know how I feel about that. I'm not a military guy. It's a different game for military guys.
Yeah.
But I do know that hearing 3,000 plus people got their hands blown off or some died or seriously injured does not make me feel good.
What bothers me about it, and this has been the situation from both sides this whole conflict, is the innocent people that were killed. Like, I heard a little kid got killed by one of these things exploding from being just close to them, which, how did they end up there? What happened? I don't know, but that kind of stuff is devastating. Loss of life for any reason is devastating and breaks God's heart. So
whether you think you have the right to end their life or not.
Yeah, that's true.
God says vengeance is mine, and it is his. And I have to remind myself of that when I'm raging in traffic.
Because he is the only just judge. Like, the rest of us, we bring with us baggage of, like, human worldview and, like, you know, whatever opinions we have about people, right or wrong, you know, we bring our own biases and racism and all other factors of things into it. God doesn't bring any of that into it. He's just. And so he's the only one who really can take vengeance because he is a just God. We don't have the capacity to be able to make those kind of decisions.
Well, something I find funny on this is people in the church, especially older people, they like damn Israel. They damn Israel all the time. We hear how old people talk about Israel and how they've like failed God, yada, 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 when in reality, we have been saved, but we are still failing God in our works. But in this case, they're like, well, Palestine or Israel is God's chosen people, and they're defending their land, yada, yada, yada. I'm like, bro, pick a side.
Yeah, pick a side. Well, here's the reality of it. Yes, they oftentimes, especially in Scripture, we see where God's people, the Israelites, don't do what they're supposed to do, and God acts accordingly. But I will say this. We had a speaker at our church a couple weeks ago, and he talked about Palestine and Israel and stuff. And for the most part, the conversation was really good. We might talk about it on a podcast here soon, but most of what he said, I really thought was very informative and very helpful. He did bring a little bit of his own personal politics into it, which I wasn't a huge fan of. But the reality is, he brought a lot of facts, and a lot of what he brought was very informative, and I think the church needs to know about. But one thing he said that just like, I was like, oh man, that is a bar. Is he was talking about how we sometimes as the church have this like replacement theology where we say like, well, Christians are the replacement for Israel, right? But that's not what it is. God says that he grafted the Gentiles in. He grafted us into the tree that is Israel, right?
Yeah.
So, like, we're grafted in and we're adopted into the family, but apart from God's original chosen people, there's no lineage. There's nothing. So, like, we have to remember that and, like, understand that we need to honor God's people and recognizing that, like, they are God's chosen people for a reason. God set them apart. And now, through Christ Jesus, grace be to God, thank you so much for this, we're grafted in and we're able to have a relationship with God because of that. But we cannot just dismiss God's people of Israel. Like, not the nation, I'm not talking about the nation or the geopolitics of Israel, but
descendants of Abraham.
Israel, the people, the descendants of Abraham, they are in a covenant with Almighty God, and that's powerful. It means something.
Would you say, though, that being grafted in means that we are Israel?
Yeah, I mean, in a way, yeah, for sure. Oftentimes when I'm preaching the Old Testament, I do be very careful to notate that when we read the word Israel and we're thinking of how this applies to our modern day life, we need to make sure that we don't replace the word Israel
with America,
with United States or America, because I think that's the nationalist side of things, how we just, like, from a geopolitical side, that's how we interpret that. But the reality is, when we read Israel, we replace that with God's people, which right. then in our modern American sense, we can replace with the church.
You could do a whole paper on what Israel means.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
People misuse it.
Oh, yeah. For sure. I would agree 100%.
Yeah.
Yeah. So... What's new in your week, your life, your spiritual life, your everyday life? Which I don't know why I
differentiate
between those two things, because they're one and the same. But yeah, so what's going on in the Zach world today?
So started out a rough week, dude. We're at this lady's house, replacing her tub. We put the base of the tub in. It's a 2-piece tub. We put the base in. We go to put the top piece in, and we can't get it in. So we had to reorder a whole new tub, take the tub we set, take all the mortar out. Ooh. It was awful. Set us back like 2 days.
That's no fun.
But today I called, you know, the International Mission Board? It's like a Southern Baptist thing.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I've been having to call this guy, and I've been forgetting because I've been working and forgetting and forgetting. I finally called him today, and, dude, it reignited a fire in me.
Yeah.
From when we went to Honduras, he was telling me about all this, like, crazy stuff. Like, they have this 2-year program where I can go and stay with a missionary and work in a career, or I can go reach unreached people. So, like, there's all these requirements. Like, you have to be under a certain BMI, and you have to have, like, survival tactics and stuff like
Whoa.
That. And he said they teach me all that stuff. And I'm like, now my mind is churning, bro, because I'm like...
That's really cool. I like that they do the 2-year thing because that kind of what our friend AJ talks about. He's a missionary to Honduras, and he talks about how, like, so many people don't get the in-depth training of being on in the country, and then they, like, so they're like, I'm just going to go be a missionary. Then they go and do it, and then they're like, I'm out. This is horrible.
Well,
I think that 2-year thing is cool because it makes you experience what it's really like,
and
it's almost like a trial period, you know?
Well,
that's cool.
He offered me less than that. He offered me, he was like, you know, what are you looking for? Are you looking for like 2 months or like 6 months? And I had to ponder for a second. I'm like, you know, man, when I first got back from Honduras, I was ready to sell my car, sell my truck, sell my belongings and go. And I thought I had a calling to it. And I still think I have a calling to it. But readjusting back into life here has, like, fogged my brain again. My brain is, my spirit is fogged. My discernment is wrong on everything, it feels like. And I'm not, it's just ugly. Life's ugly. But now that I'm rethinking about this and things are moving, things are in motion, I feel like I have guidance again. Like, I'm on a path that the Lord wants me to be on.
That's cool.
So praise the Lord, man.
Yeah, that's awesome. I'd encourage you to find someone that you can, well, maybe it's this guy, but someone that you can really connect with in the mission field and like get connected. I would try to encourage you to not do the unreached people survivalist.
I'm
like,
thinking about it, bro.
Craving the hunter lifestyle. I don't know if that's for you, but I mean, I don't know, maybe, but I would just encourage you to really seek God on this and make sure that you're like really partnered up with somebody that can like
take you out there and show you what it's like and give you a real life experience of it.
Yeah.
Before you go off on your own with like a machete and
a backpack.
And a backpack. Oh, yeah, that's crazy, man. That's awesome. This week, I had a weird discernment moment that I needed to get checked. I had some conflict about, like, church programming. Mm-hmm. So, you know, I've been talking about trying to get this app going for my church, and I still think it's a really cool idea. I think it's something that definitely needs to happen, and I'm all for it. But a friend of mine goes to a church. I'm not going to name the church. Because I really am trying to be better about not making enemies of the Big C church, you know? Like, I know that there's a different style of church for everybody, and I get that. But a friend of mine goes to a church. It's a church that I've often disagreed with their doctrine on a lot of things. Several times I've been like, I don't know about that. That's kind of shady. But they wanted me to listen to the message from Sunday and give my, like, honest opinion of what I thought about it. And I'll be honest, the series is on like loving your church. And it was really a message about like what our church is good at, like the church that I was watching. And like,
so the specific church.
Yeah, what makes this church so cool or whatever. And the whole message, he used this one little passage out of, it's one of the letters of Paul. I'm drawing a blank. I'm sorry. I didn't write this down. I should have wrote it down in my notes. But he uses the passage where Paul says, I became all things to all people. To the Jew, I became a Jew. To the Greek, I became a Greek.
I think that's Thessalonians.
Yeah, you get it. Where he's talking about connecting with people, right?
Mm-hmm.
But then he took this passage to be like, and that's why when I preach, I don't go into a bunch of churchy words, and I don't go into the Greek and Hebrew and all this other stuff that... And this guy doesn't know me, so I felt kind of like personally attacked because I'm like, dude, that's my whole shtick, right? But I was like, I don't know about this. But he's like, the church has to conform to culture to reach people that are lost.
No way.
And I was like, ooh, I don't think that's right. I don't think that's what he's saying. Especially, okay, first of all, Christ doesn't call us to that.
Right.
Secondly, the rest of Paul's letters would completely contradict that.
And yeah.
Like he says not to conform to the world and to be different and to be set apart and all these things that we can't just say, well, I got to do this to be cool. But I was torn a little bit because I was like struggling with like, well, you know, our church is growing, but it's growing slowly. And I don't know, is maybe the reason we're not reaching a bunch of new and young people is because we're not, because maybe I use these big words or the Greek and Hebrew or I use these churchy words like eschatology and stuff like I don't know, maybe that's a problem.
Theosis.
Yeah. And I was like, is this something that I'm doing wrong? It's like, maybe we do need to do something. I'm like, we've got all this old, beautiful, mind you, but old woodwork in my church. And I'm like, is this scaring people away? Like, is it overwhelming for people? I was like, I just don't know. Like, do we need a blacked out stage and some colored lights and movie theater seats? And like, what needs to happen? And in that moment, I was only tempted for a little bit. Like, what do I do with this? And then I'm scrolling TikTok, also probably sinful because I'm just mindlessly scrolling TikTok instead of doing the things that I should be doing. But God used that moment because this guy that I know, friend of mine, he's a musician in Indianapolis. He plays drums for a bunch of different churches, but he's not a believer. And this is a pretty common thing in big church culture that they'll just hire musicians to play regardless of what they believe.
That's weird.
Because their idea is, we just need musicians. I think a lot of times the worship leader is a believer because obviously they got to, you know, bring people into the atmosphere of worship. But they're like, some of our other musicians don't need to be. I don't know how I feel about that. I'm not totally against it, but anyway, I'm watching his TikTok, and he's talking about this mega church that he just played at, and he's like, man, I grew up in the church, and I'm not a believer now, but he's like, when I go to churches like this, he's like, it just makes me feel so icky, because he was talking about how, like, all of the churches of this one style are all the same, and they're all disingenuous, because they say they're trying to be like reach people and be genuine, but really it's disingenuous because they've got this formula. And he's like, all of the songs are to lead to the point of the message where the message makes you feel like you need to buy in and be a part and buy into this. Not really challenge you, but it makes you be like, I want to be in this club, so I need to give more money. And that TikTok, and I messaged him separately. I was like, man, I needed this week, because that TikTok really like realigned my heart to be like, okay, I don't need to be judging churches like that. And it's not my responsibility to call them out and like make a big deal of it. But I should not think that my church needs to be that kind of church, because there's no reason for that. The people at our church like our church for a reason, and the people that come to our church that experience it and it's different than these other churches, maybe that is the experience some people need or want, and maybe that's why these churches are huge, is because they're reaching people. But the church as it is, the way my church is, I just want it to be what God's called me to do. Like, I don't want it to be whatever thing to get more people in, and then maybe I can do what God called me to do. I'm just going to stay faithful to what God called me to do, and just trust that He's going to bring the increase, and I don't have to worry about that. So that brings me to the point here is, has the church, big C, global church, become a consumer culture? I think the obvious and easy answer is yes, right?
Yeah.
But how do we dive deep into like modern churches, particularly in the West? I mean, we see this in other places, but it's really a Western culture thing. How they've gradually shifted from being places of authentic worship and spiritual growth to adopting a consumer-driven approach where the focus is on numbers and convenience and entertainment.
I think the music thing is a sore spot for me. I think I disagree with you on this because you said you don't know how you feel about it, but I don't feel like a non-believer should be leading worship at all. I mean, not just the worship leader, the people playing the music, itself makes it insincere. That's like having an LGBTQ pastor. You know, people are going to go to that church to hear stuff that tickles their ears. They want to be affirmed in being in their sin. And, you know, that's a whole other topic. Gay people are sinful. Like, gluttons are sinful.
It's a lust thing, and we could talk about... Yeah, we could go into that, but that's a whole another topic for another day.
But people want their ears tickled. And what was fascinating to me about the church was I didn't join the church ever because I had the stigma of the church of what I have now, of what the big C church is.
Yeah.
But I didn't understand the church of Christ, the body of Christ. And in places like that, you're not... I don't think personally that you're getting the fulfillment of the body of Christ. You're not meeting with the hand or the arm or the leg. You're meeting with a bunch of feet, like how you are. You're meeting with people who are like you, and that's all you want to be a part of.
Yeah.
The most influential thing in my discipleship under Christ was meeting people that challenged me and showed me their perspective of things. Because when you're in a group of 6,000 people, you're never going to get to know all those people. It's fake smiles, fake handshakes, fake good mornings, fake love.
I guess, yeah. I don't know that the numbers is the biggest problem, but with a church like that, my thought is that if you are going to have a large church, and praise God that there's people are that interested in what God is doing, that they want to be a part of something like that. But the downside of that is, like you said, the connection piece. It's very hard to connect to that many people. That's where I think the small groups and discipleship groups and things like that have to really shine. The problem with that idea, though, is that I know so many people that go to big churches and don't connect to the small group. Because they're like, oh, it's fine. Our church does connect. They've got small groups. I'm like, okay, well, what small group do you go to? Oh, well, I don't go to small group. Well, then you're not actually getting connected. You're going and hearing a message, and it's that consumerism kind of mentality. It's like, I'm going, I'm listening to these songs, I'm hearing a message, I don't have to participate in any way, I don't have to engage with anybody, and then I can just leave, check the box, I went to church, and then I don't have to do anything deeper.
I think that's an all church problem, though. I don't know if that's necessarily just a big church problem.
Oh, yeah.
Because there's people I go to church with who, their Sundays look like this every Sunday. They come to church, they hear the message, they don't come to Bible study before, or they don't talk to people after or in between. They hear the message, they leave, they go eat lunch with their family, then they go home and watch movies all day. Something you said, I kind of want to push back on. You said you love that people are at least interested in what God is doing. And I would disagree that they're interested in what God is doing.
They're interested in hearing what they want to hear.
They're interested in hearing the music, the good music. Yeah. They're interested in all the events. And you've said this before. They're interested in like the kids groups and the big kids groups and what they could do for the kids and the money. They like a church that has a lot of money that can do a lot of things. But these things don't, all these worldly things don't matter. The music doesn't even really matter.
Yeah.
We shouldn't default from a church because it has bad music. Who cares? Who cares? It's about fellowshipping with people who are in the same relationship with Christ that you are. Brothers and sisters in Christ, spiritual fathers, spiritual mothers. That's been a huge influence in my life. And finding people to disciple in the church. Finding people who you could be a mentor to. I preach this to people all the time. There's nothing more valuable than being a spiritual teacher to somebody.
Yeah.
And not everybody's ready for that. And I'm not ready for it at some points. But there are people who are less spiritually mature than you who need somebody. And they're not going to get that out of just going and hearing a sermon and hearing good music and this and that. It doesn't matter.
Yeah, that's interesting. Sometime, maybe today, I don't know. I want to talk to you about, because I've never really talked to you about this, but how you came to know the Lord, because I know my dad was a part of it, but I never know, like, I don't know the story of it, but you were not someone who even cared at all about what, like, didn't believe in God at all.
No.
And I have people like that in my life that I want to reach, and I don't know that I ever really got to talk to my dad about how that works, but I don't, as a pastor, I don't know how to do that. I know how to encourage the body of believers and teach people about scripture and counsel people with the Bible. But I am not an evangelist in the sense that I'm not really good at leading people to the Lord. And I don't know, sometimes I don't even know how to talk to some of my like closest friends who don't believe in Jesus because I don't even know how to approach that. I've got a friend who is, just horribly depressed right now. And, like I haven't seen them in probably like a year and a half or 2 years, because they never get out to do anything because they're so depressed. And I don't know how to reach them because the only way I know how to counsel people is with the Bible. But how do I do that with someone who doesn't believe the Bible?
So what your dad did for me, it wasn't teaching me the Bible. It wasn't, he was a mentor in the fact that he cared about me. He always had time for me. And he asked me about, like, I would tell him something when I go to see him. For those of you who don't know, I used to deliver medical equipment, and that's how I met Warner's dad, Ben. And he was the first man that ever taught me intimacy between men.
Yeah.
I was so uncomfortable with that, dude. I thought hugging guys was gay. I thought wearing a belt was gay.
That's a topic for a whole other podcast.
Growing up the way I did, man, it with the parents I had, I love you, Mom. My mom was not loving. She loved us, but she wasn't loving.
Affectionate.
She didn't
affectionate.
Hug. Yeah, she didn't. She told you she loved you. You know, every time you hang up, it's like, love you, bye. But it's like insincere. You know, you're just throwing that word around. But when your dad told me he loved me, I knew he meant it.
Yeah.
And when he gave me a hug, I knew he meant it. I remember literally him telling me the second time
you're such an awkward
hugger. I used to get awkward. Like, before I leave, I'm like, I know, I'm thinking in my head, like, I know he wants to hug me, but I'm going to try to walk out before he hugs me. And he's like, come give me a hug, man. Just because I hug you doesn't mean I want to have sex with you. And what he was to me was more than a biblical teacher. He listened to me. He listened to the things I was dealing with. And then he bought me a Bible. And he went in the Bible and found stuff that I was dealing with. And that's what changed my life, was seeing in the Word stuff that I was dealing with. When Paul says, the first thing that ever stuck with me was, what does he say? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.
Yeah, yeah.
And that, dude, that brought me to tears. When he showed me stuff like that, the spiritual wisdom that is in God's Word led me, something he always taught me was that he wasn't my God, Jesus was.
Yeah.
And I need to look to Jesus.
Somebody that I, a mentor of mine, said one time, the Word does the work.
Yes.
And I have a hard time of figuring out, like, what's the balance there? Because I can't just drop a Bible on somebody's lap and be like, that's it. But to your point, what you said is, like, he just highlighted things that maybe you hadn't read. What I think is so interesting is a lot of times people know the parts of the Bible they don't like or they don't agree with. But they've never read the whole Bible. They don't know all of it. And like, if you just drop these passages on them and they're like, oh, that's really good. And they don't even realize it's the Bible, you know?
Yeah.
I have counseled people like that before where I just like bring them encouraging things that are like my absolute favorite. You know, this is my favorite verse is Romans 5:5. But I've used that hope does not disappoint thing on people so many times when they're in like a bad spot and they're like, man, that's so encouraging. Like, what is that? Is that some kind of...
It's Jesus,
yeah,
man.
But that's just Jesus. Yeah. Yeah. Paul's writing the words of like what God's put on his heart. And he says, hope does not disappoint. And that's, man, that's, it's so powerful and it's true. And yeah, that's crazy stuff, but that's good. That's really good.
Something you said just reminded me of a symptom of the big church was using catchy quotes from the Bible and not giving glory to the scripture. That's what I think is important about dissecting the Hebrew, yeah. Dissecting, I can't remember the big word for it. My friend Isaiah would know this, but
hermeneutics,
yeah. the surroundings.
That's a real churchy word.
The surroundings of the word, like Thessalonians. You know, people use that verse in there all the time where it's like, live a quiet life, work, yada, yada, yada. But the context of that was that Thessalonians, they stopped working.
Yeah.
They just started relying on others to provide for them because they were so worried about the coming of Christ. Without understanding that, you could take that way out of context.
Socialism, dude.
Yeah. You could take that way out of context. And I think that's what the big church is doing is that I've seen it, dude. They'll take like a verse and they'll completely like turn it into something it's not. And then all these 6,000 people that just heard that are going home and they're like, man, that was a good verse. I should really start saving my money. And it's like, it's like, bro, no.
Yeah.
You just missed the whole point.
You missed out on the context. Well, I think that the cultural thing here, though, is like about the like why the consumerism as a church is bad is because in Matthew 16:24, Jesus tells his disciples to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow him. And there's no part of, I want to go to a church that I love all the music, that I agree with everything the pastor says all the time,
yeah.
That doesn't rustle my jimmies at all. that is not denying yourself. Like denying yourself is saying, I'm going to go to this church, and if something he says doesn't feel right to me, I need to let that challenge me, and I need to seek God's Holy Spirit discernment in this, and like what does that look like? How do I let this change my life? Or maybe this is a crazy thing to think. Maybe talk to your pastor about the thing that he said, and maybe he is wrong, and maybe he needs your correction as much as you need correcting. That is such a foreign concept to Western culture church.
Yeah.
It's like, don't ask questions, don't challenge. And I'm not saying you should always do that, but if you really feel in your heart like what your pastor said is unbiblical or not right, ask them about it. One of two things is going to happen. They're going to realize maybe that they needed to, oh man, I didn't even think about that. I need to correct myself there.
Yeah.
Or two, maybe they can explain to you what they meant by that, and maybe you'll understand better, and then it's like, oh, okay, I actually needed that. And maybe it challenged you for a reason, because now it's caused transformation in your life.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's...
When I first came into the church, I played 21 questions with every single authoritative person I knew. And my friend Brayden, I love him to death, but he told me about my pastor now, Tim. He says some wild stuff from the pulpit. Yeah. And me and him joke, we're like, if I don't hear a convicting sermon on Sunday, it wasn't good.
Yeah.
And Brayden, for the longest time, 5 years he'd been in that church and was nervous to get baptized and just disagreed. And he was like working out being a believer, and he's a firm believer now, but he would admit that he wasn't a believer for a long time in that church.
Sure.
He would go home every Sunday just fuming about what the pastor said. I told him, I was like, have you ever talked to him? And still to this day, he won't just go talk to him. And I'm like, bro, I'm telling, it's hard, it's scary, but you need to have enough trust in this guy to know that, first of all, if he reacts in a negative way, fine, then he's probably not doing anything right.
Yeah.
But he doesn't react in a negative way. He's willing to explain himself.
Yeah.
And if you push back, he's willing to correct himself.
Yeah, that is such a... So that is a spirit that a lot of pastors don't have, but being able to take rebuke is so important. Because what happens if we're not challenged, and this is me speaking as a pastor, like if we're not challenged, sometimes I can let my own opinion or my own agenda get in the way without even knowing it.
Yeah.
Like it's just a selfish spirit that just people in general have.
Yeah.
And what happens is if no one ever contends you or corrects you, or you just surround yourself with yes men that never challenge you at all, you can sometimes get in this like, well, they're never going to challenge anything I say. And so yeah. maybe I can persuade them a little bit with this or whatever. And then it becomes this ego thing. And then it's all about me and not about God's word.
Yeah.
And that's such a dangerous place to be. And I just pray that I never get there. Thankfully, I'm surrounded by a lot of guys that will challenge me and question me.
I got you, buddy.
Yeah. Yeah. But I've got a lot of guys like that. I think that's such a really important thing to have in your circle. To not let yourself get too caught up in everything.
Before we get too far away from this consumerism in the church thing,
yeah.
When you first said that, I wasn't thinking about it about the way you're explaining it, but I was thinking about it in the sense of holidays. Like, okay, I don't believe Easter is a pagan holiday or Christmas. Some people will say Christmas is a pagan holiday.
You're gonna hate what we just announced at our church. Then I know where this is going.
Oh, the trunk or treat. Yeah, pagan. Halloween is super pagan.
Hey, dude, we're gonna get all this candy. We're gonna donate it. We're gonna have people pray over it, and we're gonna like give it out. And that's it's.
You
not...
should hand out little Jesuses in the.
Stuff. I will. I will order some little Jesuses.
Man, Halloween is so pagan. Don't get me started on that. But Christmas. It's like in Spanish, it's like Christ more Christ.
Yeah, more Christ.
In Christmas, there is no Christ anymore.
Yeah.
Sure. I've had this debate with other Christians, and they're like, well, if they're raised right, yada, yada, yada. Okay, what percentage of people celebrating Christmas are celebrating Christmas to honor Christ? It's a consumer thing. Kids look forward to Christmas because they get gifts.
Yeah.
They don't look forward to Christmas to remember Christ. Same thing with Easter. We give out eggs. We give out the Easter bunny. Who's the Easter bunny? We give out these baskets with all these like breads and wine in it. It's just an opportunity to give and feel accepted for giving. Everybody on Christmas, when your family gets together, grandma wants to give the best gift because she wants to be accepted the most. Dude. It's always about acceptance. And Christmas, Easter is no longer about Christ. By all means, celebrate Christmas and celebrate Easter, but remember Christ. Yeah, do it for Christ and not for consumerism.
You know one of my favorite Christian holidays? St. Patrick's Day, dude.
I don't know nothing about
for
that.
For real. We need to have, sometime we're going to talk about St. Patrick because he was a radical dude.
Really?
Yeah, and his story's awesome, and I love it. I used to hate St. Patrick's Day because it's a big like drinking holiday, and all my friends would always be like, oh, let's go drink or whatever. Like, I don't really get into that, whatever. But now that I understand who St. Patrick was, I'm like, yeah, let's celebrate this dude. I'll wear green. I don't care. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. He has a super interesting a way that he demonstrates the Trinity, and it's super cool. And we'll talk. Really? Yeah. That might be something we want to talk about when we have our buddy Isaac on, maybe. He's big on the saints, and he knows a lot about like early church fathers and stuff. So maybe, write that down. Take note. So... consumerism in the church, it is an issue. I think it's a big issue, but there is a flip side to this that some of these big churches that are like have the consumerism mentality. I've got to remember this because this I'm really hard on big churches that are like big showy all this stuff mega churches. But what about this? If a percentage of those people are actually being reached for the Lord and actually growing, then like, good on them. That's awesome that that's happening. Plus, I know several mega churches that, even though their money is like astronomical and they put so much money into their production and their staff and all of these other things, even still, even if they only give a small percentage of what comes into missions and like supporting the community, that's still doing a bigger piece of the pie, I think, sometimes. Than the smaller church that doesn't have the money or the resources to do it. So God can still use those things, right?
Yeah.
Works
all things bad for good.
Well, and that's what I want to get at. Like I would encourage our listeners to consider how they approach their own church experience, right? And engage with their faith as participants and followers of Christ. Are they engaging with their faith, or are they consuming and looking for product that makes their own personal meets their own personal preferences?
And don't leave your faith at church.
Yeah,
this goes for the big church. This goes for the small church. Be fellowshipping with people throughout the week. Have dinner with people. Have Bible studies with people. With young people who are afraid of the church, Bring them into a safe environment, around a bonfire, at your house, playing video games.
Yeah.
And then talk about scripture.
Yeah.
Bring them FaceTime. People.
Yeah, FaceTime.
Is it you that says Paul would be ashamed of the way we use...
the way we use social media? Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, absolutely. We have so many tools to reach friends and family that we're not using. We go to church on Sunday, we're washed away of our sins, and then we go live how we want.
Yeah.
No matter what church you're in, take your faith with you Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday.
Yeah, that's good. That's really good stuff, man. Yeah, I would challenge everyone to just seek out genuine worship. But not just at church. Genuine worship in the way you live your life. The focus needs to be Christ-centered, and community and spiritual transformational. Does that make sense? Like, it needs to transform you, transform your community. Because yes. The fruit of what we're doing should be that the people around us are changing too, not just us.
Yes.
Rather than just like the comfort and convenience of theater seats and good music, you know?
Yeah.
Listen, I love a good comfortable theater seat as much as the next guy. I know some pews can be stiff. We don't even have pews at my church. We have chairs. They're
which is
comfortable.
Blasphemy. Yeah. It's blasphemy, by the way.
It's untraditional. I wouldn't even care if we had theater seats, but I'm just saying don't make that your focus. Don't be like, I got to go to the church with the most comfortable seats, with the best kids program, our kids program, we've got a story time, a couple songs, normally a craft, and a puppet skit. But you know what? What we do, we also have in that is people who really care.
Yeah.
And so, amen. So it's not this huge program. We don't have like the Christian version of Blue's Clues or whatever thing, but I know I have friends that go to bigger churches and they're like, we go because we want our kids to be in this great program, and that's fine, that's awesome. But I've seen their kids have just as much fun with the puppet at our church as they do with these big productions.
Yeah,
that's a whole side note. I shouldn't have got off on that tangent, but regardless, all I'm saying is don't look for the most comfortable seats. Don't look for the music that makes you feel a certain way, like, oh, I love the way this music makes me feel, or looking for the kids program that fits your needs of who's going to babysit your kids on Sunday,
yeah.
or looking for the pastor that says the things that make me feel good about the things I'm doing.
Yeah.
Just seek Christ in your worship, whatever that looks like. And I promise you it'll be more fulfilling, whether it's 5,000 people or 5 people, it's going to be more fulfilling.
I think the only way to obtain a true seeking of Christ is to, on your own, with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, absolutely, develop a relationship with Him. Get to know Christ.
Because
if you get to know Christ, you'll get to know that you're in the wrong church.
Yeah.
So if you know Christ and you know what this guy from the pulpit is saying is antithetical to the teachings of Christ, then you're in the wrong place. But people, I mean, I remember my uncle, dude, I was talking to him, and I'm like, do you ever read the Bible? And he's like, nah, man, I just don't really have time. You know, I work, and the kids are always doing stuff. And I'm at this party, I'm sitting, I'm eating by myself, and I hear him talking, and he's like, yeah, I've been teaching my son the Bible. And I go, I like cock my head like this, and he's like, somebody's like, oh, you've been teaching him the Bible? And he's like, no, the golf Bible. And I'm like, okay, what are your kids growing up seeing as an example of discipleship under Christ? He literally told me, I get mine on Sunday. And I'm like, bro, it's not the big church that's the problem. It's not even...
It's the people who are consuming. It's the consumers, man. That's wild. I'm about to drop a bomb. This is not mine. This is not a Warner original, but I can't remember who said it, so I can't credit them properly. But I want to just state that I did not come up with this. But I heard someone once say, the only thing that you can take to heaven with you is your kids. Isn't that wild?
Where does that come from?
They just said, like, because people think about, like, oh, I'm going to set up these mansions. I'm going to do all these great things and get all these crowns and set up my mansions in heaven. And we even have a consumerism idea of heaven.
Yeah.
That's a topic for a whole nother day. But they said, you can't take anything with you out of this world other than you can lead your kids to Christ. And amen. Bring them to heaven with you. See what I'm saying? Amen. Like, the only thing in your life that you can take to heaven with you is your kids.
Amen.
You got to make a choice to teach them the right things. And so it's not important to make them the best athlete or the best golfer, like you said, golfing, I guess, is a sport, so that would be an athlete. But you get what I'm saying. You get what I'm saying. Those things are fun, and that's great. And I love that when my kids are interested in the things that I'm interested in. But what I really need to be interested in is leading them to a relationship with Jesus. And all the other stuff is just
comes out
extra. Yeah.
Yeah.
Wow, that's good, man. This is solid. Another great conversation.
Praise the Lord. Always having a good time talking to you. With the new mics. You see them?
Yeah. I love them. I think they're great. Do you have anything else that you want to talk about on here? I don't know what else we might have going on. Anything that might tickle some ears, so to speak?
Well, personally, man, I just want to say that I've been enlightened recently, and I'm feeling good, and I'm feeling like I'm getting back into the swing of things. On the last couple of podcasts, you asked me, what's going on in your life? And I'm like, it sucks. but I'm feeling good now, and praise the Lord for that. For me, what brings me fulfillment in life is teaching people and being taught by people. And to be taught by people, you in a way have to be willing to teach people. And to teach people, you have to be, or I'm sorry, to be taught. Oh, I'm sorry. To teach people, you have to be willing to be taught.
Yeah.
And I lost that. And my pastor gave a sermon on Sunday about don't be the person to put out somebody's fire. And since I've been back from Honduras, man, I love my friends to death, but man, they've been putting my fire out. And I've gone dormant, man. I've gotten quiet. I stopped. I almost wanted to stop doing Bible studies with them and this and that. And I just wanted to seclude myself. And it's been hard to do things recently, to be a member of the church, like what we're talking about. But I was unfaithful, and I was unfaithful in that deceit and that torment I was in. And the Lord has given me the fire again, and I'm so thankful and I'm so happy for that. But at the same time, I'm a little ashamed of the way I reacted while being outside of that fire.
Yeah.
So, but I'm getting that. I'm feeling good.
Well, I hope this has been encouraging and enlightening for you as it was for me.
It was.
And then, above all, I just want to remind everyone that's listening that God's truth won't back down, and neither should you. Stay relentless, stay focused, and above all, stay aggressive for God's glory.